Let me welcome you again to our Bible study as we're studying 1 John, the book that defends the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked about the keys to 1 John. We looked at the verses that focus the keys. There are four of them. We studied that. We talked about Jesus is real, where the Gnostics thought that he was just a spirit. And because of that, he was not virgin born. He was not incarnate. And he really wasn't God himself. He was just a man. And they had all kind of convoluted theological ideas. And so we looked at that. I'm going to read the first four verses. Then we're going to begin with verse 5 today, how to fellowship with God. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon. They said, we heard him, we heard his voice, we saw him. But here's the key, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, we've touched Jesus. He's real. He's physical. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was the Father, and was manifested unto us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Now we're going to begin with verse 5 today and talk about how to fellowship with God. How to fellowship with God. My name is David Bowler. I have the privilege of being your Bible teacher today. And the wonderful opportunity to just dig into the sweet, precious Word of God. Now, every born-again Christian has two very important relationships with God. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, then we're going to talk about that. Our Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here and sharing the Word of God through the many platforms that you've opened up. And we just praise you for it. We know without you, we could do nothing. Anything that's any good that we've been able to be a part of is because of you. And so we love you today. Bless our listeners, wherever they are in the world, whatever situation, that you would bless and encourage them today. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So every born-again Christian has two very important relationships with God. The first one is sonship or daughtership. That first relationship means that you are born again. You are a member of the family of God, 1 John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God and the daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, when we come later to 1 John chapter 3, 4, and 5, we will see frequent references to being sons of God, children of God. This is the relationship that comes about through the new birth experience and places us in the family of God. So the first relationship, sonship or daughtership. The second relationship is the matter of fellowship with God, not just in the family, but fellowship with the Lord. That's what he said here, is the twofold fellowship. Verse 3, also may have fellowship with us, those of us that are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, all Christians have sonship or daughtership. They're in God's family. But there's a difference between sonship and fellowship. Now you may be the son of your father, but you don't spend any time with him. You don't have fellowship with him or your mother. Fellowship is conditioned and based on several things. Something can enter into your life that will separate you from your fellowship with Almighty God. Not your sonship. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God once you're born again for eternity. That's locked in. We'll see that further as we see the security of the believer. But let's learn today how to have fellowship with God, all right? So if you're a note keeper, Roman numeral number 1, the basis of fellowship. how do we fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, our precious Savior? Well, first of all, it's stated in a positive manner. Look at 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the scripture, the Holy Spirit, penned through John, this verse doesn't say God has a light or God is a light. No, no. He says God is light. God in his essence, in his being, is light. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, as he puts light into our soul himself. 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. Speaking again of the person of God. We don't understand all the amazing properties of light that's used to describe God. I heard the story about two nitwits, two not very intelligent guys out for a walk. One had a flashlight, proud of it. It's dark. They came upon an apartment. He shined the flashlight up to the second floor on a window. He said, why don't you climb up that beam of light to the windows, other buddy said. You think I'm stupid, don't you? I ain't going to do it. He said, why not? He says, because when I get halfway up, you'll cut the flashlight off. Now, that's not too very brilliant. The Bible says there's a great mystery to this statement on light and the power of the light of the world. Now, the Holy Spirit has several things in mind when he's talking to us about this. First, he's speaking of the glory of God, his physical attribute. Have you noticed that every time God comes on the scene, there's light? Genesis 1, there was darkness on the face of the deep. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Old Testament tabernacle, when God came down and came in his Shekinah glory, the cloud of light, it shone the very presence of Almighty God. Now, physically, it means the glory of God. New Testament, remember the transfiguration, Matthew 17:2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment, his clothing, was white as the light. It was just the glory of God breaking forth on the Mount of Transfiguration. So his physical attributes, he's speaking of the glory of Almighty God. That's why as we walk in the light, we walk in the glory and the presence of our God. Now, second, intellectually, it means the knowledge of God, his intellectual attribute. The Bible teaches us that light guides. We're told, come to the light, come to the light. You shut off all the lights in the room. You get one little light, you turn it on, all eyes see it. When I was pastoring at Highland Park Baptist Church, that big old 6,000-seat auditorium, we'd talk about the value of light and how it penetrates the darkness. We'd cut all the lights off. It would be utterly dark, and we would light one candle. We'd hold it up, and that one candle wouldn't light the whole room, but it would light so that you could see and see it. And then when we were doing the great evangelistic missionary campaign programs, we'd give everybody a candle when they came in. Had to tell them all, be careful, now we don't catch anybody on fire. And we'd light one on the platform, then we would light all the deacons down front. They would carry their candles, they'd light one on each row. And it was dark in there. Pretty soon, thousands of candles are lit, and the light literally lights the entire auditorium. Now, later we switched to those little bulbs that you could screw in because they were safer. But God is light, and his light shines. God knows everything. Amen? I mean, he knows everything about everything. He knows all about us, you and I. God sees into the very depths of our minds and souls and hearts. Now, Satan wants to hinder the light of God in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the B part of the verse, he said that lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He does everything he can to hinder you and I getting the gospel out. What have you done today? I'll get out later this afternoon and give out some tracts and tell some people about Jesus. Try to do it every day. Every day I go out, try to give out gospel tracts and share the gospel. That's the light of the Word of God, the gospel of God, coming into the hearts of people. And see, the light shows us the truth. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. So we see his physical attribute in light is his glory. His intellectual attribute, he knows all and he shines light on everything. There is no place to hide, the psalmist said. Wherever you go, he's there. He sees. And then the third thing is his moral attribute light represents. It represents the holiness of God. God is absolute holy, total purity. God is totally, utterly, completely moral. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the B part of the verse, listen to it. It says, and then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. We've been taught about that. And in him is no darkness at all. None. There is no sin in Jesus. There's no darkness in God. James 1:17 says, the Father of lights with whom is no variable, there's no changing. Listen, neither shadow of turning. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you step out of the darkness and into the light. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:8, you were sometimes darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, that's the positive side. God is light. Now, let's jump over to the negative side to is stated negatively, in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He says, there is no darkness in God. In Greek, they use a double negative to emphasize a point. When we say there is no darkness in God, they'll say there is no darkness in God, not at all. That's what this verse says. He said, and in him is no darkness at all. We'd say, in him there's no darkness. But they're doing the double emphasis. They want you to know. Now, this is not good English structure, but it sure is good theological structure. Amen? It means there's no imperfections whatever in God, in Jesus, our Savior. There is no spot or character on God, no blemish in his being. That is why Jesus so greatly disturbed the world when he came. And he said in 1 John 5:19, inspired of the scripture, and we'll look at it later, where he says the whole world lies in wickedness. Don't you ever forget that. This world system under Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this world. The world system around you is wicked. Don't be conformed to it. You have to commit yourself to be separate, not isolated, but separate, because you are a child of God and you are not part of the world. Could I get an amen on that? You say, well, Brother David, it's hard. It sure is, because this is pounding at us all the time, trying to conform us. When Jesus came as the light of the world, listen to what he said in John 3:19-21. Listen, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, the Lord Jesus. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's why they don't want to come to Jesus. Got sin in their lives. They don't want to say, come up to him, because they come to him, they know they got to change. Listen to verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither committeth to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see the confrontation? Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. When Jesus came, he brought the light. He is the light. He's the light of the world. And men were able to see themselves in the purity and the holiness of God. There's a comparison, a choice. Come to the light or flee into darkness. And that's the choice. You either come to Jesus and get saved, or you're going to be lost, friend. You're running into the darkness with Satan. Luke chapter 22, just before the cross, when men came to take him and arrest him in the garden, Luke 22, he says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And he's talking about Satan and all these men and people that are helping him. As they had a choice, so do you and I. And here's a question. What will you do with the light of the world? What are you doing with the light of the world? Folks, we must understand this if we are going to walk in fellowship with God, that God is a holy God and in Him is no darkness at all. And remember now, because God is holy, He cannot and will not tolerate unconfessed sin. Habakkuk 1:13, he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity." He's talking about God. So it's necessary to walk in holiness and light if we're going to have fellowship with God. Hebrews says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." So the basis of fellowship, how it's made, we've talked about that. Now, let's talk about what happens when we break fellowship with God. How is it marked? Look at 1 John again, and let's drop down now. God tells us in verse 5 how to relate to God. Now verse 6, he says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." That's how it's marked. We've already noted that our sonship with God can never be broken. You're a Christian. You failed. You sinned. That doesn't mean you're going to hell. You're just not going to have the sweet fellowship with God. Remember where David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation," after he had committed adultery? If a child is born into your family, it's your child forever. Right? It's possible, however, for your child to get out of your favor, to get out of a sweet fellowship. Things can enter in that will come between you and the child. Your fellowship, not your love, not your relationship, but your fellowship is broken. Now, this sixth verse is one of the most fascinating verses in the Bible, I believe, because it gives us the steps a person can take in being out of fellowship with God and pretending to be in fellowship with God. There may be some of you listening today, wherever you are, who are described in this verse. First of all, we see the profession that they make. If we say we have fellowship with God. Now, here's a person saying, "God and I are just like this. I got my two fingers together. You know how you do. And we're close. I have fellowship with God." Now, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned. The Holy Spirit is talking about profession without possession. A person makes a claim, "I am walking with God," but they're not. Listen to 1 John 2:4. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." See, a person can make a claim, "I'm walking with God, I'm in fellowship with God." It's a tremendous claim to say that you are in fellowship with God. If I said, "How many of you are in fellowship with God right now, today?" What does it mean? It means you love Him. And you say, "I do that." It means you have things in common with God, your purpose, your reason for living. It means you are interested in the same things God is interested in. It means you're walking along with God in the same direction and the same speed. If we say we have fellowship with God, well, there's a profession. The second we see in verse 6 is we see a pretense. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. Now, we say we have it, but we don't. We're walking in darkness. There's a heresy going around at this time that a person could live in sin and be right with God at the same time. These Gnostics are teaching, no matter what you do with your Bible, as long as you don't do it with your spirit, your Bible, your body, they said, well, the flesh is wicked anyway, so whatever you do, that's not going to count against you, as long as you don't let your spirit get involved in it. And then remember when Paul wrote the Romans, and he said in Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. See, we're living in a time like that today. People say it doesn't really matter. You can live the way you want to. You cannot. I mean, we're living in a day when that heresy is still prominent. There are those who say they have fellowship with God, but in practice they're walking in darkness. But light and darkness cannot mix. They're mutually exclusive. It's not enough just to talk the talk. You have to walk the walk. That's why it says walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Every morning I pray, Lord, help me walk in the Spirit today. Help me be sensitive to the Spirit. As Christians, we can be hard-headed sometimes and not be paying attention and just going about our own business. So God said, listen, pay attention. Be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says a whole lot about darkness, that the world lies in darkness, that Satan is darkness. Colossians 1:13, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. 1 Peter 2:9, God hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, there's a great difference between profession and practice. It's one thing to claim something. It's another thing for it to be true. Remember the Boston Marathon when that lady went across the line as if she had won, and she had been hiding up in the front. She was rested, and she burst out, and with all the fresh energy, she ran that last quarter mile or whatever it was and burst across the winner. They were amazed. She came out of nowhere. Didn't know who she was, but she was a phony. She was a fake. Not everyone who says he or she is a Christian is a Christian. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So profession is not enough. Rather, are you walking in the light? Are you actually walking with God? Well, what does it mean to walk in darkness? It means you're walking in sin and disobedience habitually. Doesn't mean every now and then you fail, you stumble, you fall on your face. I mean, that happens to all of us. But this is one where you've let sin in your life, and you've let it move in, as the devil said, to take place in your life. It means your practice of life is contrary to the holiness and the light of God and the Word of God. It means there are those attitudes, thoughts, habits in their lives that is clearly of darkness, and you're living in them. Their practice does not measure up to their profession. So first, we see a profession without a possession. We see a pretense with practice. I mean, they're playing something else, but they're practicing rebellion against God. Then we see a lie. Prevarication, verse 6. Keep it all homiletic peas. Look at verse 6 again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God said we're walking in a lie, that we're living a lie. That's convicting, isn't it? That you are a contradiction to everything God stands for. You lie to others, you lie to yourself. You make God a liar. Listen to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Wow. That's something, isn't it? Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The tragedy of the church today are people in church that profess but do not possess, whose lives are filled with contradiction and sin, a life filled with immorality, a life that discredits the Lord Jesus Christ, a life lacking commitment. They pretend to be one thing on Sunday and something else on Monday. They talk like a child of God on Sunday and talk like children of the world on Monday. Now, when you do this, you do several detrimental things. When you lie, you misrepresent Jesus Christ, your Lord, and you misdirect the loss. Because, see, they're looking at your life, and they're thinking, that's okay. There was a lighthouse on the Florida coast. The lightkeeper carelessly broke one of the crystal glasses. Didn't mean to, but he did on one side. He replaced it with a piece of tin to keep the weather out. In that part of the lighthouse, the light was darkness, a dark side. and a ship came in that night seeking harbor, missed the light, and crashed upon the rocks. Are you crashing people into the rocks that ought to be seeing Jesus in your life? Wow, it's convicting, isn't it? As we think about this, Luke chapter 11, verse 33. Listen, no man when he has lighted a candle put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body, you're taking it, is full of darkness. You're taking in the evil thing. If your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole should be full of light. And when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. How can we sincerely be concerned about our lives and walk with Jesus and let the dark in? Now listen to me. Is there some dark in your life? Is there some dark part? Some habit that leads people astray? Some ugly disposition that contradicts everything you claim as a child of God? Maybe some amusement you go to that is a dark spot in your life? Secret sin. Oh, listen, friend. We must have no part of the darkness. Amen. So we've looked at the basis of fellowship, and we looked about what breaks the fellowship, and we need to talk about now the blessing of this fellowship. We only got about 2 minutes. Look at verse 7. I don't know if I can, 1 John 1:7, if I can get this in real quick. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, the blessed fellowship, you walk with God. That's how it's maintained. How do I keep it up, Brother David? Walk with God every day. Get up and have your devotions. Think about him, keep it in your mind. If you fail, then get on your knees, confess your sin, get cleansed, and off you go again. You're clean and you're ready. So the important to take that time to have quiet time, sweet time. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So spend the time in the Bible, the word of Almighty God. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop here. This is too important not to spend more time on it. So we'll come back. And how do we maintain the blessing of our fellowship with God, okay? I know that this can be a burden when you talk about it, and it convicts and hurts. And thank goodness the Holy Spirit lays that conviction across our heart and gives us a longing to be right with God. Amen. And if you aren't, if you failed him, he loves you. We hadn't got to this yet. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you confess your sins and then walk with the Lord. We're going to talk more about it on the next broadcast. And so if you're not saved, dear friend, get saved. And let's victoriously walk with him. Oh, how he loves you and me, and we love him too. Till the next broadcast, this is David Bowler, and it's my prayer that the Lord will richly bless you.